Well, if you remember, in the last message I preached out of Numbers 22, 23, and 24, it was a time when there was a king called Balak who was trying to get Balaam, who was a prophet of sorts, to go and curse Israel. Balak was afraid because Israel was on the march and they were conquering different people along the way. He was kind of next in line, and he was fearful. And so he tried to get Balaam to come and curse the people of God. And three times he tried to do it, but he couldn't. And the reason why is because the Lord said, you can't curse these people because I am blessing them. And eventually they gave up. But I don't know if you read some of these other portions of Scripture, but it seems to indicate that they really didn't give up. They just tried a new tactic. So even though he couldn't curse the people of God from the mountaintop because God blessed them, they had a little bit of a workaround. And it describes it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. And it says there, I have a few things against you. Jesus is writing to one of the churches. And he said, you have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam. Balaam, that's the guy we're talking about. They hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak, and that's that king, to put a stumbling block. I want to talk to you this morning about a stumbling block. So even though he couldn't stand there and curse the people, he had this idea that if we can put a stumbling block out there, that the people will, in a way, curse themselves. So he taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Now, that food would have been really exciting for them. If you remember, one of the things they complained about, even this later generation, was they hated that loathsome bread. They were basically tired of manna. And wouldn't it have been really tempting for someone to walk up to you and say, we have all this wonderful food for you. For 40 years, you've been eating that manna, and your soul is crying out for something a little better. So they put a stumbling block out there that was food, but it was food sacrificed to idols and to practice sexual immorality. How many of you know, men, how many of you know that if sexual immorality is put in front of you, that is a strong temptation? So they're appealing to things of the flesh. Let's go ahead. Now, that kind of gives you the backdrop of what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about a stumbling block that was put in front of the children of Israel that caused them to stumble deeply at this point. We're in Numbers 25 now, verse 1. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. That's what that means. They had sexual encounters with these, what are called the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. You know, come to the sacrifice. We're going to go sacrifice to the gods and look at all this beautiful food that's out here. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate. And it says they bowed down to their gods. And so, Israel yoked himself. Look at that word there. Israel yoked himself. It means he tied himself or joined himself to Baal of Peor. Think about this. For 40 years, the Lord led them. The Lord clothed them. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. He gave them water out of a rock. He spoke to them. He guided them with a pillar of fire and a pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He was there with them 24/7, manna every day. When they complained, he even gave them meat to eat. And then in this one moment, they yoked themselves to another god. And the Bible says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that that was a righteous anger. That after all that the Lord had done, and he is a jealous God, he desires the relationship with us above everything else. He doesn't want our hearts to be turned to anything but him. And now here in this moment, these people actually yoked them, so they bowed down. It says they bowed down to their gods. These are righteous men. These are men of God and women of God who in that moment, in that stumbling block, gave it all away. And they bowed down to these idols, their gods, and they yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And so the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord. All those who feel called to leadership, please stand. Right? There's responsibility there. Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord. Listen to the reason. That the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. You see, when these people turned to these false gods, the anger of the Lord was just inherently stirred up. It's part of him, his character, his nature, that anger was there. But God wanted to turn that anger away. Otherwise, the whole nation could have been wiped out. He wanted to turn the anger away, and so he says, I want you to do this. Take the chief of the people and hang them in the sun, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And so Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves. Again, there's that word. They have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. So let me talk about these verses just for a few moments. I want to kind of give you a little bit more background. This place called Shittim. You see where it's at right there? See, Israel had come up by this time around this side of the Dead Sea. And you know the story of Jericho, that's the story where Joshua went into the Promised Land. It was a great victory, wasn't it? And they marched around that city 7 times and the walls came down. That was where the Lord was leading them. The Lord was preparing them to go in to Jericho. They weren't that far away. I think it was like 15 miles away is where this town of Shittim was at. And I thought about that for a while, about how sometimes it's almost like on the cusp of our greatest victories, we have some kind of a temptation that comes our way to shoot us in the foot. You know, I don't know whether Satan sees where we're headed and he's trying to put the roadblock out there, or he's not wanting you to go and have that victory in Jericho. Every one of us have a Jericho that we need to face in our life, some walls we need to march around and see them fall over with. But man, right before we get a chance to go into Jericho, we're over here bowing down to the idol. We're bowing down and giving ourselves to Baal Peor. And now, instead of having God's blessing upon them, remember, Balaam could not bring a curse. All he could say was, God bless them, God bless them. But now the judgment of God is upon these very people. And they did it themselves. Nobody else did it. It says they yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. How many of you know that when we give in to our stumbling blocks, we like to find somebody else out there to blame? But they yoked themselves. Nobody did it for them. Those who chose to eat the food offered to idols chose on their own. Those who went whoring with the women and the daughters of Moab went on their own. Those who bowed down to those gods bowed down on their own. And now the anger of the Lord has been stirred up. Who were the Moabites? Well, the Moabites, the Moab is a word that means from the father. You've heard the word Abba, A-B, Abba, Abba. That's where Moab, Abba. But it means from the father. And Moab was a son that came out of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. So that whole people group basically sprang up out of incest. That's who the daughters of Moab are. You can find that in Genesis 19 if you want to look there. Now I want to turn to the next slide for a minute. I want to show you what a stumbling block is. This is a stumbling block. In the Greek or the Hebrew language, actually I took it from the Greek language because it was from Revelation chapter 2. You see that stick right there? It's called a trap stick. Anybody know what happens with this thing here? You put meat or something in there, and this is a box sitting there with a little stick on there, and there's something in that box that really is appealing to you. If you're an animal or something like that, you crawl over there, you think, oh boy, look at that, whatever's in there. And you crawl in there, and then when you get in there to eat that thing that's so appealing, somebody pulls the rope, pulls a stick, and you're stuck. That's what this word stumbling block means. It's the trap stick. It's that part right there, that little stick that holds it up. It looks safe. You might walk around it 10, 15 times just to be sure, and the thing's stable. It's not moving. But as soon as you go in there for that little morsel, it looks so appealing to you. Boom! That's the stumbling block. Now, can you see what the stumbling block was here? It was these women of Moab. It was the food offered to idols. It was the things that appealed to their flesh. The problem is, not only does these things appeal to my flesh, but they have a greater desire, and that is to destroy my life. We need to understand that the temptations that are there for us, you know, the things that are inside the box that we are circling, they look appealing. And rightly so. They would not be a temptation if they weren't appealing, right? But it's something that we feel a drawing toward, a longing for, and somehow it looks safe, and we feel like I can just go in there and take that thing. But once we get in there, the stick is pulled and we're trapped. But you need to understand that from the standpoint of Balaam and Balak, they weren't necessarily interested in just getting these people to have sexual relationship. They weren't just interested in getting these people to eat meat. They were interested in getting their relationship to God destroyed. That was the power of their life. That was the power of their army. He told Joshua when he goes in there, I will be with you everywhere you go. If we can separate God from his people, they have no power. Right. And so there's a design out there around the temptations of our life that are greater than just the sin itself, and that is to destroy our relationship with the Lord, to turn our hearts from him. And while he has a desire to bless us, we can often shoot ourselves in the foot. I want to talk to you a minute about Baal Peor. What kind of worship did they have? If this is kind of gross, and I apologize ahead of time, but I'm going to share it anyhow, because you need to understand how, I mean, from having a relationship with a loving God to bowing down to what I'm about to read to you is unbelievable to me, that anybody could go and take that kind of a step. And yet, in a certain way, when we go after the temptations of our life, it's very similar. We just don't sometimes recognize it for what it is. But here's how some man described it. It's on the internet, so it's got to be true. I read it in several different places. But here's a great summary. Peor was an obscure local mountain peak in Moab, a place of gross idolatry where Balak brought Balaam to curse Israel. And the word actually means like a gap, a cleft or a wide opening. For example, a woman's vagina or other cavities in the body. So that Baal, which means Lord, and Peor means opening, it means he is the God of the opening. It's not just about one specific opening, but all the openings of the body that could be penetrated or corrupted for worship through sexual purposes. So when you talk about these men were whoring with the women of Moab, I mean, it was some serious stuff that was going on there. And how could it be that these who knew the Lord, who walked with the Lord, could take such a deviation in a short period of time? It says, because the Canaanites worshipped sexual perversion so much, they threw great festivals to get everyone involved. Normally, worshipers would prepare themselves before by eating lentils, drinking beer, and in turn would approach the altar of Baal to offer their sacrifice, usually a child. Then they would squat down, expose their backside, and defecate on the altar, and then run off into the groves for wild sex. That was Baal Peor. While all sexual immorality gives homage to the god Baal, worshipers in the cult of Baal Peor forfeited all human moral standards. In fact, the more disrespectful and animalistic the act, the greater the form of worship. Baal Peor worship was considered to be vile and obscene. This was the heaviest and most degrading demonic form of idol worship available. This was basically an anything goes with no limits or restrictions. Now, when you read that, you think, how could anybody ever go there? You know, how could that be that a man of God or a woman of God could be having an appeal for something like that? And I'm sure it was maybe just an incremental thing. Hey, come and get the food. The food. Look at the food, how beautiful it is. And you come for the food, and there's a beautiful woman there. And she's, hey, while you're here, why don't you come and do some other things? And so, oh, yeah, hey, you know, might as well. I've already bowed. You know what I mean? It's like a slippery slope you're on. And it's very easy at some point in our life to justify the sins we become involved in. But I just want you to understand that what happened there is not really that different than what happens in our life with temptation. It's something that looks appealing, and we may not really understand how dangerous it is, but ultimately the desired end of that is to separate our relationship with God. In verse 3, it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Verse 4, it says that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. In some way, God was saying, I'm angry about this, and there's a judgment that I need to bring, but I want to turn it away. I mean, to me, that is a huge picture of the grace and the mercy of God, that rather than coming and just carte blanche wiping everybody out, he says, hey, there is an anger and there is a judgment, but I want to turn it away. I want to get this thing out of the way here, so go and get the leaders and hang them up on a pole in the sun to somehow turn away the fierce anger of the Lord. Verse 6, behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family. Now listen to this. In the sight of Moses. Now, they were right now in the midst of this dealing with, what do we do about this judgment of God? You'll see in this verse in a moment. They were all there weeping in front of the entrance of the tent of meeting. It must have been almost like a national repentance was going on. And there was I mean, how difficult would it be for you if you were Moses and you were having to pull out the leaders and say, hey, this guy, this guy, this guy, hang him on a pole. I mean, it was a terrible time to have to be alive and to deal with what was the result of those men's sins. But in the midst of that, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses. I mean, right in front of everybody. And in the sight of the whole congregation. While they were weeping. Man, I can't understand this. Can you? What was going on in this man's heart? That in the middle of this event that was going on, very heavy emotionally, this man walks with his woman in front of Moses, in front of the congregation, and takes her into his tent. And I want you to pay attention to these words here, the word sight. Because the next question I want to ask you to think about is, what do you do when you see something? What do you do when you see things like this? What does it cause to happen in your heart? He did it right in the sight of Moses. He did it in the sight of the whole congregation. But in verse 7, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, so he was the grandson of Aaron, the priest saw it, so another person saw it, he rose and left the congregation. He took a spear in his hand and he went after the man of Israel into the chamber. So here's the picture. The whole congregation is there. They're weeping before the Lord. And this one man walks out with his new girlfriend. Hey, what's going on? And they walk over into the tent. And this one man, Phinehas, sees it. Moses saw it, everybody else saw it, but one person saw it and said, I'm going to do something here. And he grabbed a spear and he ran in. I don't think he even knocked on the door. He ran in. The Bible says he pierced them through the man and the woman through her belly. Thus, the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Wow. One act stopped the plague. One act turned the anger of the Lord. One act stopped the judgment of God. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. That's a lot of people. That's like the city of Alliance. There were several actors in this story right here. There was the man and this woman, his name was Zimri and her name was Cozbi. Their names are in verse 14 and 15. There was Moses. There was the whole congregation. And there was Phinehas. What did Zimri see? Well, my question is, did he really see what he was doing? Did he really understand what he was doing here? Did he recognize how his sin was affecting everybody? Or did he even care? Maybe he knew but didn't care. Who knows? I wonder if we, men, women, if we see when we are giving ourselves to that thing that's inside the box, the thing that's appealing to our flesh, do we see how it affects the people, my family, my wife, my friends, my own life? There is an effect. Moses saw it. He seemed paralyzed. I don't know if he was just shock. I don't know. Moses just watched it happen right in front of him. And all the people, it happened right in front of them. Nobody moved. Nobody said anything. Nobody jumped up. Nobody tried to stop them. Nobody reproved them. Nobody rebuked them. Nobody did anything. And again, maybe they were shocked. Maybe they were paralyzed by all that was going on. But one person, something moved in this one man to say, hey, this isn't right. I need to do something about it. Now, What am I saying today? Am I saying that we need to go out and get spears and start stabbing people? No. But what I am saying is maybe you need to get a spear and stab the sins of our own life. Maybe we need to be like this man Phineas regarding the temptations of my own life. The Bible tells us, put to death the deeds of the flesh. In Romans 8, put them to death. But maybe sometimes we're just like Moses. We see the things that are going on in our lives and we watch it. We just watch it parade itself in front of us. We watch it march off into the tent and we stand there. Yeah, we weep. Oh, this is terrible. It's terrible. It's terrible. But nobody ever gets up with the spear and says, I need to kill this thing in my life. What was so different about Phineas? Why was he willing to stand? What was going on in his life that was so different than anybody else? And I think the scripture tells us here. It's in verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath. Amazing. That is an amazing scripture. One man turned back the wrath of God. He has turned back my wrath. That was the heart of God at the beginning, wasn't it? I want to turn my wrath from them. And Phinehas did it. He has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel in that, and here's the key, he was jealous with my jealousy among them. He was jealous with my jealousy. This is another word for jealous that's called zeal, but it just means a hot passion that moves you. You all understand what jealousy is. How many here understand jealousy? How many have ever been jealous before? God has a jealousy for us. The Bible says he is a jealous God, and he desires that relationship with us no different than a spouse would for their spouse. He wants that relationship. And with Israel, he called them out of the wilderness. He brought them through the land. He was wanting to take them into the promised land. He had nothing but blessing for them. He stopped Balaam from even cursing them. And now here they go and worship Baal Peor, this vile, terrible, you couldn't get any worse than this. And his people go and they bow themselves down to Baal Peor and they yoke themselves to him. Not the Lord. But there was something in the heart of Phinehas that said, I'm jealous for God. I feel about this thing the same way God feels about it. And to me, ladies and gentlemen, that is really the key to us being willing to put to death the sins of our flesh. Is I need to feel about it the way God feels about it. These people didn't, but Phinehas did. It says there, he was jealous with my jealousy among them so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. It shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood. God bless this man because he was jealous for his God and he made atonement for the people of Israel. Some verses translate this as he was zealous for my sake. Others translate this, he was zealous with my zeal. And I think they both have great, great meaning. Why don't we pray and say, Lord, make me zealous for your sake. Stir up something in my heart that I have zeal that moves me just for the sake of Jesus. That if I see that sin in my life or I see that man marching over there, something stirs in my heart like it did in Phinehas, that I'm willing to take some action. I don't want to just be there paralyzed and immovable. I don't want to be there just crying and weeping in front of the tabernacle. None of that stopped the plague. The only thing that stopped the plague was this man who rose up with the zeal of the Lord, and he killed those two people. But the other part of that said, he was zealous with my zeal. And the other part of my prayer is, not only, Lord, give me zeal for your sake, but let my zeal be your zeal. Let the zeal of the Lord stir in my heart. I don't want to try to ratchet something up from within Kirk Martin. I want your zeal to move in me. Now, I really love this portion of Scripture. To me, it sounds so much like what Jesus Christ did. I have some slides up there. I want to show you these parallels. So he said, Phinehas has turned back my wrath. Put it on that one there, Nate. There. Phinehas has turned back my wrath. Jesus did that same thing. In the book of Romans, it tells us, we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Jesus was like Phinehas. Jesus came with the zeal of God, and he took the spear and he put an end to sin. He dealt a death blow, and in that, he satisfied the judgment of God. And he turned the wrath of God, just like Phinehas did. In verse 11, next slide. It says, Phinehas was jealous with my jealousy. Jesus also had jealousy. He had the zeal of the Lord. In John 2:17, this happened during this week, the Holy Week, before Jesus died. He walks into the temple. There's people in the house of the Lord. My house shall be called the house of prayer. He sees them exchanging money. What happens? The zeal of the Lord rises up in him. And he walks around and starts throwing tables all over the place. And I'll tell you something, you can mess with a lot of people's stuff, but when you mess with their money, that's a big deal. And Jesus is walking around, and I tell you, nobody tried to stop him. Nobody pushed back. He just walked up there, and I'm sure it was the zeal of God that was in his face or his eyes, and he started throwing these things over. He made a whip, and he's kicking the people out. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. It was the zeal of God that stirred up in him. Jesus was very zealous for the things of the Lord. He was very zealous for his purpose. Just like Phinehas was zealous. In verse 12, the Lord told Phinehas, I will give him my covenant of peace. Jesus also made peace with us through his cross. It says, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Through his cross, he took us who were enemies of God and made peace. He reconciled us. He broke down the thing that was between us and took us who were enemies and made us the friends of God. That was Jesus Christ. He made peace with us. And then in verse 13, the Lord said, because he was jealous for his God and he made atonement for the people. That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? Jesus also made atonement for us. It says, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So in a way, this Phinehas is a great picture of the work that Jesus Christ has done in taking the wrath of God away from the congregation, which is us. And so my application in this chapter today is, let's remember what Jesus has done, but on another level, let's be aggressive in dealing with the sins of our own life. Let us be willing to put to death the things of the flesh. Let's realize that when we see those things that look so appealing, that draw us in there, have no good intention but to take away our relationship with the Lord, to destroy our spiritual life. Now, I want to close with just a couple things here about God's amazing redemption. Remember the Moabite women? They were the ones that came. They seduced the Israelites. They had a bad reputation, I'm sure, from this point on. They came out of the incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughter. But you know, Ruth, the story of Ruth, Ruth was a Moabite woman. Remember that? And she received the grace of God. Ruth had a baby. She married a guy named Boaz. Great name if you need a name for a new boy. Boaz. He had a son named Obed. Obed had a son named Jesse. And Jesse had a son named King David. That is the mercy of God, man. Came out of the Moabites. Isn't that awesome? Ruth has her name written in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1. A Moabite woman. And I just want to be able to say, hey, there's nothing in our past. Nothing in our past that he doesn't have the grace to overcome. Amen. Isn't that awesome? So there's hope for every one of us. And if you go out here in the world today and you feel like you don't like a certain kind of person because you think they're like a Moabite, you need to remember that you were just like him. You were just like him. And he had mercy and grace on you, and he can have mercy on the worst Moabite. Even if it's one of these people who are out there worshiping Baal Peor this morning, tomorrow they can be born again and saved and brought in to the kingdom of God. That's what our Jesus has done. Amen. Thank God for Ruth. A little book in the Bible, a little book of Ruth, and it tells such a great story of God's grace and mercy. I've been reading through the book of Hosea recently and just for devotions and stuff. And there's two really beautiful scriptures I saw in there that kind of come into play today. And one's in Hosea 9, verse 10. It says, like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Now, grapes in the wilderness would be a good thing, right? I mean, you're out in the wilderness. Oh, look, grapes. It's so refreshing. So that's what he's saying there. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness, like the first fruit on a fig tree in its first season. Isn't that beautiful? This is how I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor. See, that kind of ruined it, didn't it? They came to Baal Peor, and it says, they consecrated themselves to the thing of shame. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I kind of feel like God cries over this. Such a joy to see these grapes and the figs. But they came to Baal Peor and they consecrated themselves to the thing of shame. And look what it says. They became detestable like the thing they loved. That's the other bad side or downside or negative side of giving in to those things of the flesh is we become detestable like the thing we love. We become like the thing we love. And I hope that we love Jesus so we become more like him. And if there is an appeal in your heart toward the things of the flesh and you see the stumbling block and you see you're just a stick away from being trapped, then today say, Lord Jesus, change my heart. Let me love you and these things that have an appeal for me, let me detest them. Let me love what you love. Let me hate what you hate. And then in chapter 2, verse 16 of Hosea, it says, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. Isn't that awesome? He's talking about a future, you know, a hope, something out there. And you will no longer call me my Baal. for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, Lord, remove the names of the Baal from our mouth. He's talking here about the people who were saying my Baal are now going to say my husband. It's moving us from the Baal to the Lord. From that thing which we loved that had such an appeal, such a draw upon our life, we say, I remember its name no more. No more. And now you are my husband. There's a new relationship that he wants to have with us. That love for Christ, that love for Jesus draws us away. That those things that have such a draw upon our life become detestable even in our eyes. I love that scripture. In that day, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. And the other beautiful thing about that scripture, it's a message of hope, isn't it? Because he's talking to people who are saying my Baal. And he's saying there's a day coming when that won't be anymore. There's a hope that the Lord has to set us free. So I feel like today, you know, if you're here and you found yourself in a stumbling block, find yourself trapped, maybe the stick's been pulled out and you're in the box, well, come to the Lord. He still wants you to be calling him my husband. He still wants that relationship. Lay it aside. Let's all stand together. I guess what I would like to pray for this morning is that may the zeal of the Lord stir up in our hearts. May the zeal of the Lord stir in my heart. Zealous for his namesake, zealous for his namesake, but his zeal stirring inside of me. When Jesus went and changed, kicked the money changers out, he says, the zeal of the Lord has done this. Stir up within us, Lord, your zeal.